Well, good morning, everyone. What a wonderful day as we gather together to praise our risen Savior. If we had no risen Savior, there would be absolutely no hope for us, no hope for anyone. And so we are grateful beyond words and measure that the Lord declares to us that He will return to take us home. And what a day that will be. Until then, we gather together to worship Him and to bring Him praise and to live a life that reflects the salvation that He has brought to us. I was reminded this morning that I kind of dress like Shroot, like from the office. My children reminded me. So I hope it doesn't distract you from the message. It's just like, he's kind of dressed like Dwight Schrute. What a goofy guy. So I'm going to do something that my family doesn't like for me to do. We have half of our family here today. And so I just want to recognize them because Susie and I are so blessed by the Lord with children and grandchildren. And those of you who have children and grandchildren, you know what I'm talking about. So we have our oldest daughter, Stephanie Farley, and her two children, Asher and Hannah. And Mackenzie Maxwell, Asher's girlfriend, with us. And our second daughter, Charity and Jack Bio, and their two sons, Trey and and Jace. No, they don't have to stand up, babe. So happy to have our half of our family. Our other half, the Duncans, can't be here, and they would fill up another pew. But praise the Lord. So this morning, we're going to continue in our study on Romans chapter 7. This portion of scripture, it's a thumbnail sketch. It is a kind of a photo of the life of a Christian, and it is inescapable, I should say. What we're going to read today, if you are a believer, you'll be able to identify with what Paul is saying here. It is not something that is contrary to what Paul has been saying all along. Let's remember that Paul, for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, is laying a theological doctrinal foundation. You cannot build your life or expect to have a life that is pleasing to God apart from his theology, his doctrines. You can't. It is like building a house without a foundation. And when the storms of life come, it's destroyed. Paul is not writing your best life now. Have you heard of that little silly book? He is not writing your purpose-driven life. He is not writing those kinds of books that lead you to a place where you think you can have health, wealth, and prosperity and use God as your genie just to get whatever you want for the purposes that you want. Dear ones, we are worshiping the living God. We can't bring him down and treat him as if he's a human being because he's not a human being. He is otherly. He is not like us. He is holy. And we should treat him as holy, approach him as holy, with reverence and awe. So Paul is going to remind us of this tension that exists in the Christian life. These 12 verses are filled with tension. It's part of what we call the already and the not yet. So let me explain it this way. Christians have been justified, brought to a right standing, that is, a right standing before God by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. That is the doctrine of justification. There is no other way that you can stand before God on that judgment day apart from Christ Jesus the Lord and you being clothed in his righteousness, not on your own merit. It's not a religious approach to God. Cannot possibly think that anything that you might do would ever merit God's approval. I am not approved by anything else other than the finished and complete work of Christ on the cross and his shed blood, and my submission to him. So Paul is laying out this idea that you are justified, you've been brought to a right standing before God, and that is the already. It is a done deal. It is a once and for all accomplished act by God towards you. He is the one that chose you before the foundations of the world. He is the one that brought you in a certain time in your life, penetrated your heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and brought you to newness of life. And on the basis of that, you stand now acquitted of your sin. That's what he is saying. That is the already. But now we are undergoing the progressive sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. This is the process, and it's progressive, and it should translate to maturity in Christ. Are you mature in Christ? It doesn't make any difference how long you've been a Christian. Are you still walking around in diapers, so to speak? A babe in Christ, ignorant of his word, not understanding how to read the scripture, apply it to your life? Or are you maturing? Do you know that you are maturing? And as we go through this portion of scripture, you should have an idea whether or not you are maturing in Christ. When I ask people, do you think that you are growing in Christ? And if you do, give me some ideas of how you know that. What do you think I get? I don't know. I guess so. No, dear ones, you should know. Are you maturing as an individual chronologically? If you're 20 years old, are you acting like a three-year-old? Well, some people do, but you say, no, I'm way beyond a three-year-old. Well, spiritually speaking, we should be. It's this middle part. We're undergoing the transforming work of the Holy Spirit until the day that we enter the presence of God and experience glorification. That is the not yet. So we have the already and the not yet. And so where do you think we live? In the in-between. It is the in-between of the already and the not yet that Paul is addressing here. The progressive, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit unto growth. What kind of spiritual growth? Holiness. Every Christian should be pursuing holiness. And let's see if we are or not. As we read Paul's letters, we can conclude that his desire was to live his life, every aspect of it. There was not a single aspect of Paul's life that was not dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and his desire that he would live all of it to the glory of God and bring everyone that he knew and everyone that would read his letters to the same desire. As you read the scripture and you see the heart of the writer concerning the relationship with God, do you find yourself saying, I want that too? I desire to experience what this writer in this passage of scripture is talking about. Do you identify with the Word of God? Do you know that you know that you are committed just as Paul was or any of the other followers of Christ in changing of your life? Every aspect. It was a commitment to sanctification. Sanctification is the pursuit of holiness. Sanctification is the setting aside for and away from. When you became a Christian, actually before you became a Christian, God had already set you aside, set you apart for the receiving of salvation. And then as he saved you, he set you apart for his glory. And as you are living your life now as a Christian, you are setting yourself apart from the rest of the world. Are you setting yourself apart from the rest of the world? Or are you just going with the flow? Are you traveling down the wide road that leads to destruction? Or are you experiencing what Paul understood that Jesus said, narrow is the road to salvation and hard. And why is it hard? Because you have to die to yourself, your flesh. You can't bring it along with you on this path. Paul wanted everybody to experience holiness. That desire brought him face to face with the tension that we're about to read. It reflects his cry. It is the agony of his heart that provides us a glimpse into his spiritual life. We're going to get just a glimpse. And of course, if you read all of Paul's letters, you get a bigger idea. But here we get a glimpse into his spiritual life. Remember, Paul by this time had been a follower of Christ. He'd been a Christian for over 20 years. It was at the end of his third missionary journey. By this time, he had already written 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the book of Galatians. And now he is writing to Rome, the church in Rome, from Ephesus. And he has experienced suffering, multiple sufferings, imprisonments, and beatings. Do you think Paul knew what it was to follow Christ? I don't have one stripe on my body. Not a cut, not a paper cut in my life as a result of following Christ. Paul understood what it meant to follow Christ, and he knew the cost of following Christ because his life was dedicated in its entirety. I tell you, Christ, the Lord Jesus, does not want to be part of your life. He doesn't want you to add him to your life as you do a hobby. There are many people walking around claiming to be Christians, and they've added Jesus as if they would add golfing or tennis or pickleball, whatever that is, or something else. No, Colossians 3 says, when Christ is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ calls us to himself, he calls us to himself, not to be part of, but that we become fully engulfed in Christ. Is Jesus totally your life? Or have you added him as you would a hobby? If you have, you're not a Christian. And I don't want to say that flippantly, but you're following an idea religiously. And we have to be careful for that. Paul describes this tension this way. There are four laments or four cries. The first three have similar aspects. And the fourth is the greatest cry, the greatest anguish of his heart, but it's also a victory cry of the Christian walk. So let's read these four cries, these four laments. And I'll read them separately as each cry, verses 14 through 17. And let's see, as I read it, think about your life in light of these passages. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That's the first cry or lament. The second one, for I know, verses 18 through 20, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but the practice of the very evil that I do not want. But I am doing the very thing I do not want. I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Then comes the third lament. I find the principle that is evil is present in me, but the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And then the final lament and the cry with a victory clause in it. Wretched man that I am, who will set me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Four different cries. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at these 12 verses, isolating the common aspects that are found in each of the three cries. So I've borrowed three words from MacArthur's study on this in this particular passage. These are the words: condition, proof, and source. You'll find them on the back of your bulletin. So, what is the question? What condition did Paul find himself in? Here's the condition stated for us in verses 14, 18, and 21. Here's Paul's condition. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. I find then the principle that is evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Paul is speaking of the reality of the unredeemed flesh. Listen, we have to understand that our spirits have been redeemed, but our flesh remains unredeemed. What is your struggle with the flesh? The part of you that wars against what the scripture says is the right way that we should walk. Paul is dealing with the reality of his unredeemed flesh. He knows that his spirit has been redeemed, but what remains is the struggle with the flesh, the desires, the temptations that linger and persist in being gratified. You struggle with any of those things? I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I want. That's your inner struggle. I know the Lord wants me to think this way, but I want to think. That's going to be an ongoing, continual struggle in this process of sanctification until you are in the presence of God. Paul understands that. He says, the desires, the temptations that linger and persist are being gratified. And so also he confesses, but I am of the flesh. Nothing good dwells in me. Evil is present in me. That, in one statement, is Paul's condition. Listen to it again. I am of the flesh. Nothing good dwells in me. Evil is present in me. Many times we don't want to confess that. Why did you lie is the question. And what's our answer? Something else other than the truth. So our answer becomes part of the lie. We have a very difficult time confessing our sin, admitting our sin. It's a struggle to get the words, I was wrong. Forgive me. No, it's always somebody else's fault. We want to pass the buck. Listen, the flesh is there, and you struggle with it. So how does he know that this condition? So he gives proof. Listen to the proof found in verses 15, 18b through 19, 22, and 23. For what I am doing, I do not understand. The translation, I don't approve of. These things that I am doing, I don't approve of. Have you ever discovered that? I don't approve what you're doing in another person. I don't approve, but I won't confess it that I'm doing it. But here he is. He said, the things I'm doing, I don't understand. I am not approving of these things, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Can you relate? I hate that I just was unkind to my child. I hate that I treated the banker the way I did when you get in your car and you go, oh, why was I so rude? I hate that I didn't help my wife. Those things, and we may think that those are little things. They're not little things, dear ones. That's living to the flesh. The proof of 18b. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I don't do. But I practice the very evil that I don't want to. And then verses 22 and 23. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That is, I agree with you, Lord. I know that you are right. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. James puts it this way. If you know to do right and you don't do it, that is a sin. It's all in here. It's within us. So Paul gives proof of his condition. He confesses it, and he gives proof of it. Paul offers proof of what he is saying. He's not excusing himself. He's not saying, oh, well, my flesh is weak. I can't help myself, and there's nothing I can do about it. This is the way it is. No. No, no, no. He is testifying to the truth and the reality of his struggle. I know my condition, and let me prove to you my condition, and I am not making excuses. MacArthur puts it this way, the flesh is weak, and it is a warning, not an excuse to sin. It is a warning. It should be bells and whistles that go off, light shining in your heart and in your head. It's a warning signal that the flesh is demanding to be gratified. But it's never an excuse to give in and say, well, you know, I'm just kind of a weak person. What about the person that's on his fourth piece of pie? And the wife says, honey, that's your fourth piece of pie. And the husband says, well, it's so good, I couldn't help myself. Have you ever heard that? I mean, something like that. What did that guy just do? He helped himself to a second piece and a third piece and a fourth piece. So the person that says, I can't help myself, is at the same time helping himself. I can't help, but you're gratifying the flesh and you're making excuses. No, it is a warning signal. It's not an excuse to sin. How many people have you heard say, you know, that's just the way I am. If you don't like it, it's too bad. Well, that's a good picture of a person who could care less about the sanctifying work in his life. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind him. And he's going to fight against the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual battle. Paul gives proof of the struggle. I don't understand, he says. I don't approve of the things that I'm doing that I hate. My desire for good battles against my evil actions. The inner redeemed man agrees with God. But my unredeemed flesh, it wages war against my soul. And I do the very thing I don't want to do. That is his proof. So where does all this come from? Where is the source of the condition and his willing to give proof? The source is He gives them to us, verses 16 and 17, 20 and 23b. Listen to them. But I do the very thing I do not want to do. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Don't confuse the I with the me. The I is the redeemed spirit within Paul. The me is the unredeemed portion of his life. See the battle between himself. Paul's not a schizophrenic. He doesn't have a split personality. He doesn't have a personality disorder. He is being real with himself and saying, listen, he's been walking with the Lord for over 20 years, nearly 25 years. He's dealing with it. And we think, well, I've been a Christian for 5 years now, and I no longer have problems with that. What? Then he says, but if I am doing the very thing I don't want to do, I no longer am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 23b, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. It's not that he is an actual prisoner, because he has already stated for us in the previous chapters that we have been freed from the bondage of sin. We have been freed from the authority of sin. But we have not been freed from the presence of sin. We have also been freed from the consequences of sin, which is eternal hell. Paul is speaking about his walk with the Lord. Paul identifies the source of his anguish and cries in conflict as he experiences this battle, the desire in his flesh. And what is it? Sin. 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 So we know that he realizes and confesses that he's got a problem. He's got a condition. And he confesses what's going on, and then he also realizes that it is a battle against sin. Oftentimes people have said to me, Rich, you always talk about the problem with people is sin, 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 and you don't realize the things that they're going through. Maybe if you spend a little bit more time looking at their situation before you jump to the conclusion that it is sin, then maybe you'll have a little bit more compassion. You'll be a little bit more kind in the counsel that you provide. Well, what is the problem with man? It's not a sociological problem. You can scratch that off your list of thoughts. It's not a psychological problem. It is a spiritual problem. And what's the spiritual problem? Sin. Sin. Sin! If I can trace all my problems theologically, using the scripture, back to the origin of where they came from, I'll tell you that it is sin. I may not want to confess it, but I can't avoid it. It is sin. Paul realizes this. My unredeemed man is battling against my redeemed spirit. It's the old man that keeps raising its ugly head and beckoning to you. Come on. You remember how that used to feel? Help yourself. You're down, discouraged. Maybe a little bit of this will help. And it's pointing us back to the things that we thought would help. And they don't help. Then the concluding cry, verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Can you hear the anguish in Paul's heart? Can you relate to him? Wretched man that I am. Why am I doing this? Why am I thinking this? Why am I acting as if I am an independent person, not accountable to God or anybody else? Why am I doing this? Oh, wretched man that I am. What is going to help me? Who is going to help me? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other solution. There is no other human. There's no one in the universe apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that can take you from that kingdom of darkness, translate you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light, make you right with God, and put you on the narrow path unto holiness. Because he states his deliverance is in the person of Jesus Christ, that's the victory call. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our victory cry. Paul realizes confessing and bringing to the reality that his inner struggle cannot be helped apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You try to do it on your own, you can't. Jesus said already, without me, you can do nothing. You don't have the strength in any way, in any part of your life, to combat spiritual things. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit in combating the flesh. We can identify with Paul. I can. I hope you can too. It's this inner battle that keeps on going day and night until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's cry, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, is not just for the future. When we think, well, the day will come when this is all gone and I'll just kind of have to wait until I'm in the presence of the Lord. No, this cry is for right now. It's for this present time as we go through life. It is living in the presence of Christ, identified with Christ. And we can only live it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that can only come upon salvation when the Holy Spirit will indwell you. And you are not just sealed with the Holy Spirit, you are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. And you have within you the power to resist and combat sin. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. Our conflict with the flesh is not a losing battle. And our attitude cannot be one of resignation. That is, it's nothing I can do about it. I just have to live with it. That's just the way it is. Ever hear people talk that way? No, our attitude should be of commitment to sanctification, the pursuit of holiness. There is no substitute for it. We must live in submission and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and his word. Do you love the Lord? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. But you can't keep them apart from your submission and obedience to the word of God. The more we grow in sanctification, the more we recognize sin within us. And the more we recognize sin within us, the more we should hate it for what it really is. So as you grow in sanctification, you also grow in the realization of your sin and a greater hate you will have with it. And the more you submit in obedience to the Lord, the less you will practice that particular thing because you are walking in the Spirit of God in obedience. Does that make sense? Do you get the point? Do you understand what Paul is saying here? So what are you going to do about it? You walk away today and you go, well, you know, that was okay, maybe a 3 on a scale of 1 to 10 kind of message. He didn't get as loud as he usually gets and stuff. No, we need to get the point. The point is, am I living a sanctified life? Because I know that there's a battle raging within me. And I need to recognize the battle for what it is. And I need to submit and commit myself to the work of the Holy Spirit in light of the Word of God, because remember, God said to the nation of Israel after he had fed them, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is the Word of God. I'll tell you, I'll confess to you something as a pastor, and maybe it's not I'll tell you. There have been times in my life when I didn't want to read the scripture. There was just this battle raging within me for one thing or another, and I didn't want to read the scripture. And I know I had to read the scripture, but I knew that if I read the scripture, I would be gripped with strong conviction by the Holy Spirit that my life was in disobedience to the Lord. And I knew what I needed. But this struggle within me. But I would get to the scripture. I would turn to the scripture. And I would say, you're right, Lord. You are right, Lord. I need you to help me through this because I cannot. Making a mess. Are you growing in the Lord? That's the question that I asked you at the beginning. Are you still committing the same sins that you were committing a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? Does your language still have to be censored? Are you capturing your thoughts and making them obedient to Christ? Are you pursuing the things of the world for the purpose of acceptance? Do you not understand the philosophies of this world are for the purpose of destroying your walk with the Lord? Are you hating the things of the world? We fight. We have a battle on three fronts. It's the world, the system of the world, the devil, the enemy, and the flesh. And they will continue in the Lord until the day the Lord comes or the Lord takes us out of here. So on this day, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ over sin, over death, and the promise that he will return. And someday we will stand in his presence where sin will be no more. I personally can't imagine that. I know it's true because sin is present right now. But the day where sin will be no more, oh, what a glorious time that will be. We serve a risen Savior. Praise God. Hallelujah for that. And in serving him, we need to be aware and alert to the presence of sin and the attack that it has on our minds and our hearts, and be willing to humbly submit ourselves to him. And that can only begin by you initially submitting your life to Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Apart from that, you are still in sin and you will experience the consequence of sin, which will be hell. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you committed to that? Then continue in the walk with the Lord. If not, don't let this day pass by. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. I don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. And neither do you. Not, you don't know if I'll be here tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. That's too much. To go to sleep at night and wonder what's going to happen if I don't wake up. If you have never bowed your life to Christ, then you can know that the scripture says that you are still in your sin, separated from God, and the consequence of sin will be yours. But if you submit your life to Christ, then you enter into eternal life. And if your eyes should shut tonight, then they'll open in the presence of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, this battle that rages within us. We can identify with the anguish that Paul has to hate sin, to do what is right, and to know the source of it, and to live a life, Lord, that our sinning becomes less and less because we hate sin more and more. Oh, Father, may you be glorified. And thank you, Father, for your word. May we understand it as we read it by the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.